Good morning, and very happy Easter to each and every one of you. And thanks so much for being here and joining with us as we celebrate our risen Savior. Take a look around and just look at what the Lord has done as we celebrate our 2 years today, as our two-year anniversary as a church. And I had to sneak into the Kidmo area and take a look, and there's about 50, 60 people in there, a bunch of little kids, and I just had to stop and interrupt them and say, guys, you know, how cool Jesus is. He rose from the dead, and I just, you know, the little faces were all lit up, you know, and it's just so exciting to see what the Lord is doing. We do not only serve a Savior, but we serve a risen Savior who is alive today. And if we only would wrap our arms around that, man, it would just transform our lives and put a kick in our step the way God wants for it to be. Did you ever hear the story about the time that England heard about the news about the Battle of Waterloo? The way that the information came to England about the results of the Battle of Waterloo was very interesting. It was the year 1815, and in those days, there were obviously no emails or telephones or telegrams, and the way, it was amazing how everybody in England seemed to know, though, that Wellington was about to go into a fierce battle with Napoleon in the Battle of Waterloo. And the way that they would communicate from ship to ship and from ship to post was a method called semaphore. And what semaphore was, maybe you've seen it before, it's the raising of the flags, you know. Each symbol in each direction they would flick the flags would spell a different letter. And that was the way they would communicate from a distance. And it was interesting, as the ships after the Battle of Waterloo were coming in to give the results of the Battle of Waterloo, the ship Sengelmann began to flick his flags, if you will, to the post on the shore to give the results of the battle. And he started to wave the first word, letter after letter, and the first word was Wellington, which was their town, it was their city. And he began to do the second word, defeated. The word came across, Wellington, defeated. And at that moment, those of you who have been on the ocean before know how quick fog can fall on you so suddenly, and that's exactly what happened. Just as that message came across, Wellington defeated, fog came in to the point where they could not even see the ship any longer, but the message came across, Wellington defeated. News spread all throughout the land, and a sense of gloom came over the people that they were defeated by Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. After a number of hours, though, as it often always does, the fog began to lift, and the ship that was not able to be seen in the fog was now able to be seen, and they began to signal once again the results of the battle. Wellington defeated the enemy. And see, what appeared to be a loss got lost in the fog. It was an amazing victory for them. Well, there was a day when, in the eyes of the world, that they put the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb. There was a time that it appeared that all had been lost. It appeared that sin had conquered, that wrong had triumphed, that all of the hope that people put into this one called Messiah was lost. But 3 days later, the fog began to lift, and he who was in the tomb was no longer there. The tomb could no longer hold him. Death could not keep him. He who was dead was now alive again. And Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Easter, my friends, changes everything. Easter is all about change. God took the worst possible situation, the death of his son, and turned it around, and he used it for good, and it changed the world. In fact, Easter changed all of history. Every time that you write a date, the focal point is Jesus Christ. Every time you write AD or BC, it is a reminder that this event literally split history. It is the most important event in all of human history. More than that, it still changes individual lives. The reality of a risen Savior still brings change to lives. The event, while historical, certainly holds many benefits. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 5. Paul writes to the church at Rome, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that. In our worst possible state, God reached out to man. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. I love what Paul is pointing out here. He's saying we have been reconciled by the death of Jesus, but much more, he says, we will be saved by the fact that he rose from the dead. We will be saved through his life. It wasn't just a one-time act that ended in a tomb. But it was when he vacated that tomb. Can I tell you this morning that I think oftentimes that Easter gets a bad rap? Christmas and Easter always seem to get a bad rap because they're always known as like the religious holidays. You know, it's the time everybody kind of does their God thing. You know, they go to church and you know they're called C&E Christians, right? Christmas and Easter Christians. But what's ironic about that is that Jesus didn't come for religious people, nor did he rise again for religious people. He came and rose again so that people who weren't religious could have a relationship with their Creator. And see, that's why I say Easter oftentimes gets a bum rap, because what ends up happening is we think, well, it's time to get religious. No, no, no. Don't you dare do that. That's not the time to get religious. That's the time maybe to examine what is this event that we're celebrating, because Jesus did not come to establish a religion for you. He came so that he could redeem man back to God and that we might have a relationship with our Savior. Listen, religion is man's attempt to try and reach God, but he always falls short. Redemption is God's way of reaching man, and it is the only way that we can have fellowship with this dear Son. And so please don't ever get religious. I like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5. It says here, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he left all. He rose up and he followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And I like this. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Why? Because he invited them over. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the religious leaders. Those are the religious folks that turn people off to Christianity. Those are the ones who are very quick to point out how you need to change your life. They're the ones who are so quick to point out how you disappoint God. They're the ones that are so quick to point out that you are just not what God is looking for. They're also oftentimes the ones that are struggling with those very same things and failing in those areas they're accusing everybody else of. But look at it, he says, and the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, you're supposed to be a rabbi. What are you doing with these people, these tax collectors and these sinners? What are you doing with them? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well, what he really means here is those who think they're well, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus didn't come for the religious folks. Jesus came for those who realize that their sin offends God and they need God's forgiveness. Jesus didn't come for religious people. In fact, if you read the story about in the life of Jesus, you'll see his harshest words were always reserved, right, for the religious people. And he was masterful at it. He despised them because they had the audacity to think that they were good enough to attain the favor of God. They thought that they didn't need a savior. He despised the religious leaders because they thought that their own goodness was good enough. Well, if that was the case, Jesus would never have had to come. When Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the power of sin over our lives. And he offers us a new life. He offers us abundance in Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's God's will for you. That's God's desire for you, that you might enjoy this gift called life in the Son. That means that you and I have been given the ability to become better people because Easter changes everything. Now, I know that's a bold statement, but the reality is that so many people are looking to so many books, so many peoples, so many spiritualities, so many avenues, so many talk shows. They're looking to so many things out there to try and better themselves, instead of looking to the very one who created them and designed them with such uniqueness and value and purpose. We live in a day where people are looking everywhere possible to become better people. And I applaud their desire to do that. I don't look at that in a condescending way. The problem is they're looking at the wrong places. You can be a better person because Easter changes everything. God knows you. God's designed you. God has created you unique, and he knows the very desires of your heart and wants to give you those desires. You can only experience that to the degree that you understand why you're here. It's the most common question that man asks, isn't it? What is my purpose for living? Why am I here? It's the kind of stuff that we don't like to think about sometimes, you know. It's kind of like when we're alone and we allow our thoughts to kind of go ahead of us and think, well, I'm only here for a short time. I wonder what's next. And did I use my time wisely? And what am I really here for? Listen, you were created for a purpose. God's got a plan for you. God's designed you unique. One theologian said that each man is born with this God-shaped hole in his heart that only God can fill. And man tries so hard through so many means to try and fill that thing with so many different things. Relationships, drugs, alcohol, financial stability, and even religion. And every one of those things falls short because man was created to have a relationship with their Savior. Listen, I didn't say relationship with the church. I'm not saying a relationship with the pastor. I'm not saying it's nothing to do, get religion out of your mind for a moment. You were created to have a relationship with the God who created you, who formed you, who knows you, and listen, who loves you more than you'll ever know. And until we touch and tap into that, until we realize how much God really loves us, we'll never feel fulfilled in life. We'll never feel that sense of purpose. We'll never feel like we're scratching that itch, if you will. We see them, we all do. We see them all over the place. People striving for more, trying to get more, trying to attain more, trying this, trying that. Why? Because they're looking for fulfillment. There's a hunger in them that cannot get satisfied. I want you to know it only will be satisfied by Jesus Christ. Now, I know when I say that, the thought comes in of this Fruit Loop crazy Christian kind of person that cannot relate with life. That's not what Christianity is. It's not the person who can't talk about anything but God. I don't like those people either. That's the truth. I really don't. It's okay. I don't fit in with them. You know? I like to go out and play with my boys. I like to you know, have fun. I like to go fish. I like to do all those kinds of things. I like to enjoy my wife. I don't hide behind my Christianity. But man, I fell in love with somebody who changed my life. And who knew me better than anybody. And even though he knew me, he loved me better than anybody. That's Christianity. That's not a crutch. I go through tough times just like you do. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all get it. But who are you holding on to? When push comes to shove, where's your supply line? Because God has designed you and created you so that he will only be your only, he can be your only source. Don't cut yourself short. You were created to enjoy and experience the love and freedom and joy that God has created for you. So how do I get there? Well, that's a good question. As I said before, it's not by joining the church. It's not by putting anything in the money basket. It's not by walking the old lady across the street. It's not by being a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good friend or a good citizen. Those are all wonderful things. They're all good. The problem is they're not good enough. There's only one way. Jesus, who gives us the word, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The gift of God starts up there and comes down. Works starts down here and tries to get up, but doesn't reach. That's how we change. It is embracing the one who lived and died and rose again for us. And so it's not based on what you do, but rather on what Christ has done for you by rising from the dead, by giving you the gift of Easter. You and I can be a better person. Let's be honest today. Who doesn't want to be a better person? We all do. No one's more aware of our shortcomings than we are. How do we become a better person? Well, three things I want to take a look at this morning real briefly. And don't worry, my first point's a lot longer than my second and third. So as we're getting into this first point, you're thinking, I got a ham in the oven. I promise you, I'm not going to keep you here all day. All right? Three ways. How do we become a better person? First point, open your mind to God's power. Open your mind to God's power. Now, that's not something people are used to having to do in church. Exercise their minds. It's unfortunate that people feel that they need to turn their minds off in order to fully embrace Christianity. Let me tell you, there's nothing further than the truth. You do not need to turn your mind off to embrace Christianity. God is the one who gave us our minds. And it wasn't for us to check them out at the door when we first walk into a church building or look at the Word of God, but rather to use these gifts of our mind that God has given us so that we might understand Him better, see Him clearer, and know Him more. And so we need to open our minds to God's power. When we think about the intricacies of the human body, think about that. Or the vastness of the universe, when we consider the miracle of birth. How many of you were there when your son and your daughter were born, right? Like there was two of you in the room and then all of a sudden, boom, there's three. And you think, wow, this is really cool. When you see the miracle of new birth or the uniqueness of all of the things that God has created, is it reasonable to believe that it's all happened by chance? Is it possible that all long before time ever began, that these two masses in the universe were, which we don't even know how they got there, by the way, but these masses were here, right? and they collided in this big bang, and all of a sudden we've got these universes, and one so unique and intricate as the Earth that sits in our solar system so perfectly and so positionally that if it moved 1 mile closer to the Earth, to the sun, it would implode. And 1 mile further away, it would explode. How's that for a coincidence? And to think now that this place that had no life, which was formed out of this big bang, would create this little amoeba in the water, which would eventually evolve into something that would create legs and get out of the water, which would evolve into something else, which would evolve into something else, which would evolve into me. What is more reasonable to believe, that or God speaking a world into existence? You see, there's times where our minds, I know when our minds have a hard time grasping it, but I know when I say it, our hearts do. Our heart knows it's right because God has created us. And then there is that inner witness that says, I want to believe that. Well, what about Christ's teachings? The fact that he taught that he is the only way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. What strong words from Christ. Hey, can I tell you that Jesus was not the only one who walked around those days claiming to be the Messiah? A lot of people claimed to be the Messiah during those times. It wasn't Jesus, he was just another one of those guys who claimed to be the Messiah. What makes Jesus incredibly unique was the fact that he demonstrated his power by performing many a miracle, the greatest one being his own resurrection. It's kind of hard to fake that. Many people made claims to be the Messiah, but only Christ was the one who was able to substantiate all that he taught by rising from the dead. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not risen, then your faith is useless. It is the benchmark of Christianity. All that Christ said was substantiated in that event. Easter changed everything because Christ has risen. Now, one could try and rationalize away the events surrounding surrounding Christ and the resurrection. However, there are far too many hurdles that one would need to jump. There is far too many things that they would have to try and explain away. Let me throw a couple facts at you this morning. These are matters of documented fact. This is not Christian tradition that is passed on. These are some events surrounding the resurrection, which is the benchmark of all that we believe. Think about the events that took place during the resurrection. Fact number one, there was the broken Roman seal. Very interesting. What they would do to keep the body untouched is they would put this huge, it was kind of like made of a lot of wax and other things, and they would put a seal on there. It was an indication that the stone had been moved. That broken seal was an indication that the stone had been moved. It was a certainty that would result in the death of those elite soldiers who were supposed to be guarding the tomb for allowing somebody to infiltrate a protected area. That was a matter of historical fact. That seal was, in fact, broken. Secondly, here's a tough one to get by, was the empty tomb itself. Jewish historians like Josephus, whose testimony is considered positive evidence from a hostile source. What does that mean? It means that he wasn't Christian. This wasn't someone who's trying to pass down and trying to promote a cause. This was a guy who was not even a Christian. Men like Josephus and members of the Sanhedrin, as well as many Roman sources, all testify that the tomb that was owned by Jesus and owned by Joseph and occupied by Jesus, was in fact empty. Thirdly, we see that the large stone had been moved. The original language suggests that this was not just a little pebble. This was a huge 2-ton stone that had not only been moved, but actually had been moved a little bit uphill. Thirdly, fact number four, the Roman soldiers, they fled. They ran off. When they saw that the tomb was empty. The reality is that if the tomb had not been empty, the guards would have never had to flee. The consequence of guards fleeing an area that they were supposed to be securing was that they would be stripped and burned in public. So for these guards to flee, they were pretty convinced that something miraculous had taken place. They don't just pick up and go. Fact number five is the discovery of the grave clothes. They weren't tossed aside. They were not disposed of. Instead, they lay there taking on the form of a body. But like a hatched cocoon, it was void of the body of Jesus. Fact number six, on several occasions into large crowds, Christ appeared bodily. However, not only to a significant few. It wasn't only to a couple of his friends that would promote the cause, but to hundreds of people. Both to faithful followers as well as hostile adversaries. The testimony of hundreds declared to have seen the resurrected Christ after the celebration of the first Easter. It's amazing. Some of them didn't even come to Christ. Fact number seven, and lastly, was the willingness of so many to give the ultimate sacrifice in declaring the resurrection. If one were promised prestige or wealth or increased social status, we might be able to understand how these early Christians who were willing to be stoned and tortured and flayed and crucified for their claim, and yet they were the most peaceful of men who forced their beliefs on no one. How does one reconcile these facts? Christians can have the confidence of knowing that your faith is not based on a myth. It is not based on some fairy tale story, but there is substantial, logical evidence that supports the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't need to just faith it. There is enough to substantiate the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you can know that your faith need not be a blind faith. It only points to the very logical conclusion that he is risen just as he said he would. He is risen just like the scriptures foretold that he would. He had risen just as the disciples declared he would. He had risen just as the angels said he would. And he rose just as we needed him to. And because of that, it changed everything. So don't check your brain at the door. Open your mind to God's power. He wants you to discover him with the mind that he gave you. Open your mind to God's power. Secondly, open your heart to God's grace. Open your heart to God's grace. When we realize how great God is, and how perfect God is, and how sinless God is, we become overly aware of how imperfect and how sinful we are. This is where too many people fail to make the connection. They don't want to see themselves as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. Therefore, they don't feel like they need to repent. This is where too many people have a hard time grasping Christianity. They don't want to see themselves in need of a Savior. But listen, once we realize our need for a Savior, there is only one possible solution, and it is repentance. It is being aware of what we are is not good enough, and repentance literally means to turn around. I was living this way, and now I'm going to live this way. Listen, Christianity without repentance is not Christianity. Christianity without a change of life is not Christianity. Those are a lot of the boobs you see on TV, right? All those people who give the appearance of Christianity. They don't show any real life change. Christianity without repentance is not Christianity at all. Christianity starts with the awareness of our desperate need of God's forgiveness and the embracing of Christ's payment for my sin as the only means of salvation, as our only means. You see, if that connection is not made, then Easter means nothing. He is my only means of salvation. It is not my religion. It is not my good works. It is not what I do for people. It is not anything other than what Christ has done for me on Calvary. That is Christianity. That is grace. Grace is God giving me something that I do not deserve. Paul said it is by grace that you're saved. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we are opening our hearts to God's grace doesn't mean that we compare ourselves to other people to see how good we are. I've done that. Well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. I mean, he was just like, you know, okay, you're right. But we're not supposed to be comparing ourselves to other people. You might compare yourself to me and realize you're pretty good. You very well may be. I'm sure you are. Many of you are. The reality is, though, what we ought to be comparing ourselves is to the pure justice of a holy God who is perfect and sinless. And when we realize that is the standard, we realize how far you might be good, you're just not good enough. And that's why Christ came, so that his righteousness, his goodness can become our reality. How do we get that? By realizing that our own reality isn't good enough and embracing his goodness into our lives. You want a fresh start? You want a new beginning? You want to be a better person? You can, because Easter, it changes everything. Jesus has made a way. Open your mind to God's power. Open your heart to God's grace. And then thirdly, open your life to God's love. Open your life to God's love. I like what Paul says to the church at Galatia. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? Does Jesus literally, physically live inside of me? No. I'm sorry if you thought, you know, I thought he was inside my heart. No, that's not really what's going on there. You can't surgically find him in there, right? What it literally means is that God wants to have a relationship with you in such a way that he's so close to you, it's as if he's inside you. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with his people. And Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I'll tell you something, there is nothing more exciting than a life that walks with Christ. There is nothing more, I did not settle for a humdrum, boring Christianity. The Lord has been so, has just literally blown my mind and rocked my world so many times. There is nothing more exciting than having a living, loving relationship with the creator of the universe. And so many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Does that mean that we live on the clouds and we don't experience, you know, negative times? Of course we do. But it's in those negative times that I know the God of the universe is holding my hand and walking me through them and making me better as a result for it. Because I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so I'm realizing my life has purpose. My life has value. My life has something more than I realized it did, because now Christ is in me. It is a fresh start. And it's the fresh start we're looking for. It's the fresh start that we were created for. To literally have the life of Christ lived out in us and through us is the very thing that helps us to be a better father. It helps me to be a better husband. Helps me to be a better wife, better child, better citizen. Having the life of Christ lived out us in through us helps us to be that better person, because that's his goal and his desire for your life and for mine. It's possible because Easter, it changed everything. Last year was a very exciting time of the year as we gathered in this very same room. And I had a wonderful opportunity that Easter to meet somebody very special. Come on up for a minute. It was just a year ago that I got a chance to meet Tony Ann Barrett. And we met right in the corner, right over there where Joe is about. You remember? Yeah. And Tony Ann was, and I got permission to talk about this, was weeping. And her first words to me were, I don't belong here. I'm not good enough. I'm a bad person. I'm struggling with addictions. I can't get over them. And we cried and wept and prayed together right there. And in 1 year, has God made her perfect? No. But we're a work in progress. And see, perfection isn't determined by how good we are, but it's determined by our direction. And this is a woman who has, in 1 year's time, set her eyes on the Jesus who rose from the dead. And you see, a lot of what I talked to you today about, I said, you know, you can embrace Christianity in your mind, certainly, but there is no greater story than a changed life. There's no greater testimony that Jesus Christ is alive than somebody who is much different than they were a year ago. And so I asked... I asked Toni if she would just briefly share a moment, and then she's going to sing a song that God's put on her heart for us this morning. There's nothing more powerful than a changed life. Amen. And I would be robbing you this morning by not asking you to bow your heads with me for a moment. I just wonder, as we're gathering on this holy day of Easter, as we have considered the God of the universe who has created all things, who came and became a man, and lived the sinless life that we could not live, and who died on the cross for you, so that you might have a relationship with God. I wonder this morning that if you knew that you were going to die at this very moment, do you know that you would be with him for all of eternity? I don't mean to play on the emotional heartstrings of your life right now. But there is one question that is not, there is no other question more important that every person must be able to answer than, where are you going to spend your eternity, and what are you counting on to get you there? If you're holding on to anything other than Jesus Christ and thinking you're going to get into heaven because of that, I want to let you know that's just not the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." And he backed up those words by giving us Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I wonder this morning, if you're here with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you want to get right with God, I'm not going to call you up and embarrass you, I promise. That's not my heart's desire. But I want to give you an opportunity before you leave today, before you go into the festivities of the day, to first make things right with God. And if that's you, I just want to pray with you this morning. If that's you, you say, I just want to get right between me and God. I don't necessarily want to join your church, or that's okay, that's cool, that's all right. But don't leave here today without settling things with you and the God who loves you. And so if that's you, just raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Christians are praying, and this is the most important question, most important reality that we could ever face is, are we ready to meet God? The Bible says today is the day of salvation because nobody's promised tomorrow. And so is there anybody here that just say, pray with me. I want to ask Christ to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Is there anybody at all? I see your hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Amen. I can see your hand. Put it down, brother. I can see your hand. Put it down. Anybody else? I can see your hand in the back. I can see your hand all the way in the back further over here to the right. Anybody else? Christians are praying. There's nothing more exciting than having that reunion back with our Creator. Is there anybody else? Just another moment longer as we're looking at our life and saying, God, if today was my day, am I ready? Man, is there anybody else? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you all to pray with me. Nothing magical in a prayer unless it means something to us. And so as I pray, I want everybody to pray with me. And if you mean this with all your heart, I want to tell you you're going to experience a life change because God loves you and he brought you here for a reason today. You're not here by accident. Somebody pray with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and lived a sinless life. You were born of a virgin for me. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I ask that you forgive me. I ask that you come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for paying the price for me. And I let go of all the things that I was counting on to get me to heaven. And I embrace the only thing, the cross of Jesus, to secure my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says that when one sinner turns, all of heaven rejoices. We rejoice with all of heaven this morning. Amen. If you've done that this morning, and there's been a number of you who have had, my email, my phone number is in the bulletin, and there's elders in there. Give us a call. I want to get together with you. I want to help you grow in your life, in your Christian walk, and teach you more and more about this God who loves you and this plan that he has for your life because you've just taken care of the most important thing in all of your life. Let's stand together as we have one more closing song and then we'll be dismissed. Hallelujah.